Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12, which you can find on page 1160 of the Pew Bibles. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Great. Do please keep that passage open. We're looking carefully at that together. And let's ask the Lord to help us as we do that. All Scripture is God-breathed. Our Father, we thank you that these are words from you to us, and therefore that they are trustworthy, that they're good for us, and life-giving. Please help us to humbly receive your word to us today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why should we listen to him? That's what some people were saying about Paul in the Corinthian church. Paul has this messy relationship with the Corinthians, you might remember. He started the church, he loves them deeply, but they drive him crazy. All kinds of problems in the church. He wrote 1 Corinthians to address some big issues, and when things still didn't improve, he made what he described as a painful visit, try and sort things out. Still there were problems, and so he wrote another letter, which we no longer have, but he talks about. One which he wrote out of great distress, anguish of heart, and many tears, so concerned for them. So clearly that the Corinthians struggle with his teaching. Why listen to Paul? And meanwhile, there were some new leaders who'd emerged in the church, claiming to have authority. They were kind of more attractive than Paul, more impressive. They came highly recommended. They boasted of their experience and their spiritual experiences. And they're saying, you don't want to listen to Paul. Look at him. Look how weak he is. Look how he suffers. Look at how people oppose him. He's a picture of failure. Why listen to him? And it may seem like a long time ago, but actually many people say the same today. You don't want to listen to Paul. He's too intense. His teaching's too extreme. Look at how he divides people. He's too harsh. Let's just stick to the simple message of Jesus. Don't listen to Paul. And possibly, sometimes we ask that question. Do we really have to listen to him? Well, Paul wrote this letter to respond to much of that, to defend his ministry. But I think this also speaks to us, because maybe people ask that question about us. We're not apostles like Paul, but God does send all Christians out into the world to live for him, speak for him. If people know we're Christians, they may well have that question in their minds. why should I listen to you? You know, surely your beliefs have no place in our world today. They're so restrictive, they're so offensive. Maybe we wonder, why should people listen to us? Well, we can learn from what Paul says about himself today. We're going to see three things today. First, why listen to Paul? We'll see in him genuine love. Genuine love. Paul starts in our passage talking more about his travel plans, which sounds a bit mundane. But as we've seen before, it actually shows us his heart for the Corinthians. So in verse 12, he says that when he gets to Troas, he says he finds that the Lord has opened a door for him, which is his way of saying he could see real opportunities to speak, to tell people about Jesus. People were receptive. And yet he doesn't stay very long. Why? What could possibly make the Apostle Paul pass up a brilliant gospel opportunity, an open door? Verse 13, he says, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. He can't find Titus. Why does that matter? Well, you see, Titus is the one who had delivered Paul's severe letter to the Corinthians. And Paul's desperate to find out from Titus when he returns, what's the impact been? How are the Corinthians responding? Troas was at a crossroads. So clearly that was going to be their meeting point. So he's waiting for Titus, but no sign. And so Paul just cannot settle that when he says he has no peace of mind. That's a bit weak, really. He's just beside himself with worry. So imagine parents who, kids have kind of headed off from home, maybe off to university. And then a parent one day, they haven't seen their phone for a bit, and then they see their phone and they see there's a message from their child who's away. And there's a big problem. So quickly pick it up and tap out a response. And then nothing, no news. How do you feel? That's how Paul feels. Longing for news. How are things? How are the Corinthians doing? No Titus, no news. Why should we listen to Paul? Because, well, in that, all of this, we see something of his heart, don't we? His passion for God's people, his concern for them, his genuine love. And we should really take that on board about Paul, as sometimes we struggle with his teaching. We need to put aside that image of him as a sort of cold, hard-hearted teacher, harsh teacher. That's often how he's seen. But no, he's a clear teacher. But read the letters and just see his passion, his love. He has a big heart. He's deeply concerned for the Christians under his care. And that should make us listen to him. And true Christian ministry and Christian ministers should always be like that. Yes, we want clear Bible teachers, but we want teachers who love people. It's very striking. That makes you listen to people when you know they love you. I'm reminded of my visit to see our mission partner, the Burts, a number of years ago. I remember Alan Burt meeting with one of the youth who had stopped coming to church, and he'd had a challenging conversation. But what I remember is how concerned Alan was for them. You know, would they respond? I don't remember the outcome, but I remember how concerned he was. I think they would have been in no doubt how much Alan cared, even as he said hard words. I remember once running a course for inquirers, people wanting to look into Christian things. And there were a number of groups on this evening. I remember one girl who came week after week after week, showing a lot of interest. And then one week she came along and she said, actually, I've decided I don't want to keep coming. It's not for me. And so I'm not going to come back. And I remember the girl who led her table gave her a hug goodbye. And as she did so, there were tears in her eyes. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? Do we have that deep spiritual concern for people? Do we have that for one another? You know, if we think someone's struggling or maybe wandering, kind of drifting from the Lord, do we feel that concern? Do we show that concern? Do we have that concern for those around us who don't yet know him? People notice genuine love. It's one reason to listen to Paul. His genuine love. Next, he brings about gospel progress. Gospel progress. His ministry enables the gospel to go out. We see Paul's concern, but in the midst of his anguish about the Corinthians, he does find reason to be thankful. He says, verse 14, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." Paul thanks God because wherever he goes, he gets to be part of the spread of the best news in the world, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, to use that, you might have noticed, he uses a kind of interesting picture. It's the picture of a victory parade. We're somewhat familiar with that idea because they sometimes follow sporting triumphs, don't they? So, for example, this summer, of course, Manchester City drove through the crowds in Manchester with their three trophies. I'm very pleased to say that the heavens open really did rain on their parade. But we kind of know the sporting variety, don't we? But that's not what Paul's got in mind. He's thinking of a Roman military parade. So in the Roman world, when a great general like Caesar or Pompey came back from a successful military campaign, he would return to Rome and enter the city in a spectacular procession. So one person describes what a procession would look like this. It says, like, at the front, there would be people with pictures of key battles and names of places that have been conquered. There'd be animals ready to be sacrificed in the temple. There would be some of the people they'd conquered, especially their leaders, in the procession in chains. There would be incense bearers, sort of wafting clouds of smoke. And then at the center, the successful general, followed by people who've been rescued and liberated from their opponents, and then finally all of his troops bringing up the rear. And Paul says that picture of that triumphal procession is a picture of the way that the gospel spreads from place to place. Now, I want you just to think about that picture and what it tells us, and as Paul describes it in verse 14. So first, it reminds us that Christianity, what's at the centre, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So Paul says, verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." It's all about him. It's all about him. If you're kind of newish to Christian things, you're wanting to find out more, this is so important to see. Christianity is not about what we do. It's all about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. It's all about him. As we sang in the first song, great words. "Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him." It's all about him. And as we proclaim the message about him, what are we doing? We're proclaiming his victory over sin and death. And that means that we want to make sure that all of the attention is focused on him. In Corinth, there were these false teachers. They were very keen to promote themselves. They wanted to impress others. And actually, if we're honest, there's something of that in all of our hearts, isn't there? We kind of love to promote ourselves, even if it's subtle. Love to talk about ourselves. Want people to think more of us. Find all kinds of subtle ways of making sure people notice what we do. Need to make sure that if we share something of our faith, make sure that we are not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero. So let's learn from Paul here. He's not at the center of the procession. Christ is the victorious one. So where is Paul in the procession? Where does he identify himself? Well, actually, it's not quite clear. And people usually say that he's one of the prisoners, and our Bibles have gone for that option because they've added in the words as captives. He leads us as captives. That could be right. He sees himself as someone who's been kind of captured by Christ. But it could be he's one of those who's been sort of captured, but because he's been liberated by Christ, and joyfully so. It's kind of an ambiguous picture, this. This picture of being led by Christ in his parade, it sort of carries a sense of both victory and defeat, which might sound strange, except actually isn't that our message? Isn't that the gospel? Doesn't Jesus win his greatest victory when he looks most defeated, when he dies on a cross? He couldn't look more weak, more defeated, except it's there that he dies to pay the price for our sins so that we can be set free. And then he rises from the dead to seal his victory. And then as Jesus leads his apostles, Paul is kind of saying that their lives display the same kind of sense of victory through defeat. And we see that in the apostles too. You know, as Paul goes from place to place, if you read the New Testament, he's just being kicked from city to city, isn't he? He's constant opposition, he's being attacked, misunderstood, misrepresented, often in distress. He's a picture of weakness, and yet through this seemingly weak ministry, what happens? The gospel is spreading all around the Mediterranean. Gentiles all around the known world are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it, God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. It's a great description, isn't it? That just he talks about the aroma. He's picking up on that element of the procession they had in Rome. People with burning incense. Imagine that. Imagine people watching one of these processions. And even if you weren't in the crowd watching, you'd have known what was going on, wouldn't you? Because you could smell just the aroma, the incense in the air. You couldn't avoid it. And Paul says, wherever he goes, even as he suffers for the gospel, he spreads the aroma of Christ. And that is the task of the Christian preacher in Christian ministry, in our message, but just in the way we go about it, to give people a sense of Jesus Christ that they cannot ignore. And it's also the task of every Christian. We're to be like that. So if you don't mind me asking you a personal question, do you smell? Do you smell? We should. We should. All Christians should have something of the aroma of Christ about us. People should detect the kind of presence of Jesus when they're with us. Now, there's a real challenge there, isn't there, for us? Because it tells us that Christian faith shouldn't be a private thing that no one should ever notice. It's a personal thing. We have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it should also be public, not hidden. If we know the Lord, there should be something just unmistakably different about us in the way we speak, in the way we are, the way we treat people, the way we even put up with hardship, because he matters so much to us. People should detect that. Now, if that makes you think, well, that really doesn't describe me. I mean, I'm such a weak Christian, and I really struggle to live out my faith, and I really struggle to say anything at all about Jesus. I can hardly get a word out. That's fine. Do you know why? Because God loves using us in our weakness to show his strength. Big message from 2 Corinthians. He uses, an apparently weak, unimpressive apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And today he uses apparently weak Christians to spread the knowledge of Christ to others. So let me encourage you, you know, when that moment arises, you know, maybe you're with someone and you see, oh, there's an opportunity to say something. You know, someone says, oh, you know, who believes that in the Bible these days? And that, you know, you've got a knot in your stomach and you fire up a quick arrow prayer and you say, actually, I do. And people might sneer a bit. God is at work. God is at work spreading the aroma of Christ. Be encouraged. He uses us in our weakness. Now, that doesn't guarantee they'll welcome it. And in fact, Paul says it divides people. Look at verse 15. He says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Just imagine that victory procession again. You know, everyone would have been able to smell the incense in the air. But whereas for some it was the smell of victory and freedom, For the others, for the prisoners, it was the smell of defeat. And Paul says the gospel has the same kind of effect. And we see it in his ministry as Paul goes from place to place. He says, for example, in Athens, in Acts 17, he says, he's shared the gospel, and he says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. It's interesting, isn't it? Same message. Some think it's nonsense. And others think, no, there's something about this. I want to know more. And we're told that some of them became believers. The gospel divides people in that way. And we'll find the same is true today. Some will hear the message of Jesus and they'll think, it stinks. I hate it. How dare you say, I'm not good enough for God, that I can't save myself. How dare you say, I need to depend on someone else to help me, which is what the gospel tells us. We need the Lord to help us. How dare you tell me I can't decide who I am or how I live, that I have to bow the knee to anyone? The gospel says, no, Jesus is Lord. We do need to bow the knee to him. Some hate it. But do you know, others hear exactly the same message, and it's the best thing they've ever heard. It's the fragrance of life. They just sense, oh, wow, that God is giving me an opportunity to just come clean. And he's the one I can trust to lead me in life. He laid down his life for me so I can give my life to him. The gospel divides people, so don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised if your faith divides opinions around you. Paul would have said, yeah, that's what happens when I preach the gospel, when I spread the gospel in my weakness. Some love it, some hate it. But when Jesus is proclaimed, even by weak people, the gospel progresses. Why listen to Paul? Genuine love, the way the gospel progresses, and then finally, because of changed lives. Because of changed lives. When we tell people the gospel, the stakes are high, aren't they? Think about what we've just said. You know, people's response to the gospel ultimately leads them to eternal life or eternal death. No wonder Paul says, now, who is equal to such a task in verse 16? He's saying, you know, am I up to this? Am I qualified for this message when the consequences are so great? Well, he is qualified, he says. Well, for one thing, his motives are sincere. Verse 17, he says he doesn't peddle the word for profit. There were false teachers in Corinth who were doing that, it seems. They were in their ministry for what they could get out of it. Sadly, there's a lot of that around these days, but no, that's not what motivates Paul. He says, rather, he speaks before God's eyes because he was sent from God. So we trust Paul, he's sincere. But also, he says, see how my gospel changes lives. Kind of saying, look at my references. I wonder whether you've had to work on your CV recently or maybe had to write a personal statement. Well, it's always a slightly strange exercise, isn't it? You have to kind of sell yourself, showing that you are the person that they've always been looking for and how your previous experience and qualifications make you the perfect fit for the job or the course in question. Well, in Paul's day, traveling preachers used to kind of do that. Traveling preachers and philosophers, that they would have written commendations advertising their skills. You know, you must hear this man's wisdom. It's the best thing you've ever heard. And The new teachers in Corinth, it seems, in 3 verse 1, they came with these kind of letters of recommendation. How can Paul compete with that? He says, I've got a better kind of letter. Verse 2, he says to the Corinthians, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, that is to say, not simply words, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Here's why you should listen to me, Paul says, because my gospel has changed your lives. You're my reference. Now, Paul didn't do anything that was kind of outwardly impressive. He just preached the gospel, and then God, by his Spirit, changed them, changed their hearts, such that they put their trust in Christ. And it's wonderful, in spite of all the Corinthians' problems, Paul can still point with confidence to the change that God has brought about in them. Because that's what happens. That is the miracle that happens when someone becomes a Christian. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, changes us from the inside out. He changes our desires, our priorities, and then starts to change our actions and makes us more like Jesus. God changes us. Maybe that's a story that you can tell of how God changed your heart through the gospel, how maybe at one time you were more resistant to God. And yet, as you heard more about Jesus, you were drawn to him, where you sort of came to the point of thinking, yes, Lord, you are the one. You are my Lord. You are my only hope. I want to turn to you. It's good to share that story because it's a story of how God changes people. And the real gospel will always do that. And true gospel ministry, while it may not look impressive, it will change people. It is part of the good news of Christianity. God can change us. He does change us. And as we play our part in the spread of the gospel, he will change people. He'll change lives. We can't do it. See verse 5, he says we're not competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Our competence comes from God. He's made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, just words on a page, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're going to see more of that next week. But let's have confidence in a God who changes lives as we take out his message. Let's pray. Let's ask him to help us. Our Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ and for that gospel that is spreading throughout the world. And we pray that you would help us as we play our part in that. May we be people who display your genuine love for others. Help us to serve you faithfully as the gospel goes out. Help us to keep Jesus at the center. And would we trust in your power to change hearts and lives today? For we ask in his name. Amen.